Father's Day messages. Over the years, I've racked my brains. I wonder, what am I going to share this year? Something that's going to feed people, something that's going to be a little bit different. We can get something different from, you know, that will enhance our faith, and maybe we can glean something from to help us in our walk. And you know, I began to think about the different people in the Bible that sometimes are overlooked, you know, as being wonderful examples. But I was thinking about people who were good examples, being like, for example, a good mother, but not necessarily perfect, you know, and how that really, I believe, can speak and minister to the hearts of not only the women here, but the men too. And so with that being said, I come before you this morning, you know, apprehensive, because Mother's Day, it's kind of a mixed bag, isn't it? Because you got all different kinds of mothers. Some mothers who are what we would deem as good mothers, others who have struggled throughout their motherhood and what have you. But nonetheless, they're mothers, amen? And they deserve your respect and honor. And we want to honor them this morning as we do look at this, what I would like to call as a faith lesson about motherhood. And so, that being said, I'm going to ask Brother Andy if he would stand and ask the blessing upon this message.
Heavenly Father, as we call upon you right now, Lord, we give thanks for our mothers, Father, first of all. And we just thank you that we stand here today and pray, Lord, for them. Lord, we just pray that you will just bless each and every mother here and those that aren't here. Father, that you would just walk with them and give them light and wisdom as well, helping them to share with us.
Amen. Well, I guess to get started here, I'm going to tell off a little bit on myself, and I might have shared this with you before. If you haven't heard this in one of the services, probably in Bible study at some time or another, because I learned a great lesson from it, from my mother, how to do things. And like I said, whenever I was a young man, I was pretty irresponsible. Anybody here like that when you're young? And I went through the party phase and all that. And but I remember one night, it was a New Year's Eve night, when my mom and dad had gone to a watch night service at their church. And they had the pastor, and it was a woman pastor, and her husband came over. Well, I had gone out the night to some friend's house, and we had a big party. They had a big keg there. And, of course, I did my share of drinking it. I'm just being honest with you, okay? And at midnight, there was a girl who was standing behind me, poured a pitcher of beer over the top of my head. Well, sooner or later, you know, you get tired, you go home. That's what I did. Well, Mom and Dad, they're having such a wonderful time of fellowship there at the dining room table with the pastor and her husband. And here comes Carrie. And, I mean, I smell like a brewery, you know. And everything would have been fine if I'd have just gone on to bed. No, Carrie's got to come over, and he's got to talk religion with him. He sits down there, and, you know, and I know my mom, she was dying, 1,000 deaths. And finally, I got tired of that, and they were just as nice as they could be to me, weren't judgmental at all. But what amazed me about all that is my mom. She never said a word about it later, you know. And you know, that spoke so much to me, you know, that the fact that here she could have such a rotten kid, and she just prayed for me. And I saw such a difference in my mother and father when they came to the Lord. It wasn't just something that was verbal, you know, I'm a Christian. They demonstrated it by their way of life. And I'm telling you, that speaks volumes to kids more than anything else. And what you say and what you do with your kids will speak volumes to them. I listened to a message the other day. In one sense of the word, it broke my heart, because I've seen this over and over again, even with my own kids, you know. Kids who are brought up, raised in church, and some of them reaching the age where they're about ready to leave home, you know. And I forget the percentage, quite high in the 90 percentile range, where the kids that reach that age usually stop going to church altogether. Very sad. But this fellow, he said, it's what's important for us to understand is that usually, even kids who are in their teens, they've left already in their hearts. Why is that? Why is that? Why is it such a struggle for kids to hold on to their faith and the things that they were taught when they were young and to the God of their mother and father? It's the world. It's the influence of the world. And, you know, the sad thing is the Bible says you have to leave this world to actually avoid it. You know, those elements are in the world. But there are ways that you can help and that you can see to it that they are at least pointed in the right direction, right? The Bible says, that's why the Bible says, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets older, he won't depart. In other words, at least they'll come back to that relationship with the Lord. There is a wonderful example in the Old Testament. I'm going to use this as kind of a faith lesson before you this morning, of a woman, again, that you know, is not talked about a whole lot, but we do, most of us know the story about Ruth. But her mother-in-law, Naomi. We look at different mothers in the Bible. We think of who would be a perfect great mother. Of course, many would say Mary, you know, or Lois or Eunice. Those mothers are mentioned in the Bible. And while they're good mothers, the truth is that no one's perfect. Do you think Mary was perfect? I know that there are those in certain faiths that believe that she was the mother of God, but she was the mother of Jesus, who God was in. That's the difference, you see. If she were the mother of God, that would make her what? God. She wasn't perfect, but she was certainly blessed among women, and she was a good mother. But here's Naomi. Yeah, she's has to move into a foreign country because of a terrible famine that's come into the land. And while she's there, her sons get married. And in time, her husband dies, and then her sons die. And then finally, she decides to go home to Bethlehem. And of course, this woman's name is, her name is Naomi. And she was so dedicated to God, however, in her faith, she never lost her faith, that her daughter-in-law, Ruth, decided that she wanted the kind of life that Ruth had for herself. Ruth was so impressed by her dedication that Naomi said, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And from that day forward, Ruth turned her back on the life that she knew when she lived in Moab. So, you know, she ended up developing, you might say, a G-rated, God-rated home, where her love of God was so powerful that even her great-grandson was moved by the power of God. Most influential man in the Old Testament, King David. And ultimately, Ruth was only one of a few women who were actually mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. And all this took place because one woman, Naomi, built her life around the dedication that she had to God. And so often we're simply focused on the influence that we can have right here and now on our own children, our own grandchildren, which is important, but we have to remember that our lives need to impact other people too. And we can have a lasting impact that will last for generations. Now, Naomi wasn't perfect, like I said. And there's a lot that could be learned here about the story of Naomi and Ruth. She remained faithful in spite of all the hardships that she had. But she did have moments of unbelief and moments of doubt, and some with good reason. So I'm going to, if you would, turn with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the land of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judea. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, the other name was was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, Also, the woman survived. Also, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. And she arose with her daughter-in-law that she might return to the country of return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So here is Naomi, who dwells in the country of Judah. Anybody here know what Judah means? It means praise. You're going to see a message behind the picture here, you see. There is something behind the names even. And even the names of her family have meaning. Elimelech, his name means God is my king. Then you have her sons, Mahlon, which means song. And Chilion means satisfaction. And of course, Naomi's name means pleasant. So here we see the family who is dwelling in the place of praise, and they're dwelling in Bethlehem, which is the house of God's bread. Amen? That's where the place of praise is, in the Word of God. Where one was God is king, and there was pleasantness, and as a result, song and satisfaction. Again, why is this so important? Because I believe this is what every good mother and even every father wants their family to experience. Am I right? Where God is king, where there is pleasantness, where there is song, where there is satisfaction. Now, Bethlehem, meaning house of God's bread, again, that's what causes fulfillment, folks. It's the Word of God. Living in the house of God's bread, in the country of praise. There's such a wonderful admonition here. If you raise your children up in the house of God's bread and stay there, that, folks, is where your song and satisfaction is going to be. I believe that with all my heart. Now, how do you know that dwelling there in the house of God's bread, in dwelling in the Word constantly, causes the experience of joy and happiness and fulfillment here upon this earth? Because the Scriptures tell us that. Do you realize that? Psalms 1, 1 through 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so even here you see a picture develop. The picture is that of a great oak tree by the rivers of water. What is an oak tree? Well, it's simply a little nut that refused to give ground. Amen? Isn't that what we should be? Refuse to give ground by the rivers of the water. The water represents the Word, causes it to grow, to flourish. If we study the Word, if we meditate upon the Word, if we devour that Word, if we make it top priority in our lives, we will find ourselves going straight and tall with stability, our roots growing deep down into faith. Amen? That's what we need. It's what we need. But we find what happened here with Elimelech and his family. They left Bethlehem, Judea. Now, why did they leave? Well, there was famine in the land. How could famine inflict the house of God's bread in the place of praise? Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we're told by God, as he speaks to Solomon here, what would happen to the people if they began to serve other gods? Now, many of you say, well, I don't serve other gods. Is that true? Some people have gods of money. Some people it's fornication. Some people it's covetousness. It can be a number of things. It's whatever it is that you would put before God, in place of God. Amen? And so oftentimes people do that. It can be simply staying home to watch a football game. Is that your God? Is God your God? Amen? 2 Chronicles chapter 7. After they had built the temple there in Jerusalem, the Lord spoke to Solomon. And it says in verse 11 of chapter 7, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make the house of the Lord and in his own house. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I have shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves.'" Now here's the answer. Here's the answer to the famine. "If they will humble themselves and" what? "Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, as I covenanted with David and your father, saying, 'You shall not fail to have a man as a ruler in Israel.' But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land and I will which I have given to them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all people. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by will be astonished and say, 'Why has the Lord done thus to this land into this house?' And they will answer, 'Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they embraced other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore, he brought them all of this calamity upon them.'" So when the famine hit, Elimelech decided, instead of praying and remaining in the land and just praying through, that they were going to make a short move into Moab, where they had heard that there was plenty of food, where there was a lot of opportunity. Well, Moab, of course, represents the world. And he didn't realize, in reality, this was going to be just a death march for his family. Moab, it actually had its beginning in a cave. Do you realize that? Lot and his family, after they had left Sodom, as God's judgment was falling, we know that Lot's wife, she turned back, and her desire was to go back to Sodom. She turned into a pillar of salt from the judgment of God. And so as a result, it was just Lot and his daughters. And they took refuge finally in a cave that overlooked the city. While living there, Lot's two daughters got their father drunk and they seduced him. The children born to them in that incestuous relationship were Moab and Ben-Ammi. They were the fathers or the progenitors of two peoples that have just been a thorn in the flesh of Israel, the Moabites and the Ammonites. We find in Scripture, ultimately, though, that they will be judged by God for the treatment of God's people. And, of course, they are representative of the world and those who walk in the unbelief of this world. Zephaniah 2 verse 8 through 11 says, "I have heard the reproach of Moab and the insults of the people of Ammon, with which they have reproached my people and made arrogant threats against their borders. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This they have shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. And the Lord will be awesome to them, for he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. People shall worship him, each one from his place. Indeed, all the shores of the nations. So you see, it represents going into a nation where they worshiped other gods than the God, one true God, you see. I think it's interesting if you read Psalms 108, verse 9, it literally says that Moab is my washpot, it says. A very literal translation is that Moab is my toilet bowl, you see. And so making this trip to Moab, basically Elimelech was saying to Naomi, you know, it's getting tough here in the house of God's bread. Let's go swim around in the toilet bowl a little bit. Swim around in the world. Now, that might seem a little bit harsh, but that's the way that God views going back into the world. There's other scripture that says that somebody who returns back in the way of the world is like a dog returning to its vomit, like a sow into the mire. You see, if you've come out of the world into the kingdom of God and you're worshiping in that place of praise, you're worshiping in the house of God's bread, I encourage you not to go back into Moab. Don't go back into the ways of the world, because it will only lead to the destruction of your family. And I think this is one area, ladies, where if your husband comes to you, like Elimelech came to his wife and said, let's go to Moab, it's better to obey God in that case for the safety of your family. You realize that? God gave woman to be a helpmate to man. Now, while a woman is to respect her husband, he has to respect his head too, which is God. And sometimes it takes that woman who is the neck to turn the head. You see what I'm saying? To go in the right direction. Because your families are at stake. Don't be fooled. Don't get sucked into the thought that the world is all that it might appear to be. A lot of people start off with God, they don't finish. They go back into the world. I'm telling you, it's a black hole. It's easy to get sucked in there, and it's extremely difficult to get back out. You can ask Naomi. She spent 10 years in Moab. 10 years. And yet while she was in there, she did not lose faith. But as a result of all this, her husband dies. Her son dies. And the truth is, you know, her son shouldn't have even taken Moabitess women to wed. It was against the law of God. So as a result of being there, which represents the world, like I said, and Naomi, which her name means pleasant, eventually would say, don't call me Naomi anymore, but call me Mara, which means bitter, bitter. And a lot of women find themselves in a place of bitterness as a result of allowing worldliness in their lives. And it has an impact upon your children. And I'm not saying this to beat anybody up, because I do believe that the answer is what we read in the book of 1 Kings, when it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear. I will hear. But like I said, Ruth here, I love this, because she had a prodigal son moment here when she said, I'm going to return to Judah. I'm going to return back to the place of praise. I'm going to return back to the house of God's bread, the Word of God. And Ruth saw that faith. Naomi would soon introduce Ruth to her relative, who was known as a kinsman redeemer, whose name was Boaz. His Boaz means standing in strength. Boaz is a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ for you and I. Amen. We have all been in Moab, but we need to come to that place of the house of God's bread, the place of praise, and we need to be introduced to our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, the one who stands in strength. Thank God for this mother whose life spoke so to this daughter-in-law. Naomi wasn't perfect, but she never lost her faith. And how important of a lesson is that for you and I to remember? Now, I want to real quick look at another example in Scripture. And again, my intent is not to beat up on anybody this morning, but to encourage you. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 through 28. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "O my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. And it happened on the third day that I had given birth, and the woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And so she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him by her with her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed it was not my son whom I have borne." And the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one my son." And thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives,' and your son is the dead one. The other says, 'Oh, but your son is the dead one, my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.'" So they brought the sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two. Give half to the one and half to the other." And the woman whose son it was, living, spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, "O Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." And the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." And so the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is the mother." And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God in him to administer justice. This is more than just a Bible story, folks. There's a lot here that misses the eye, I believe. This wasn't just God showing how he had given Solomon wisdom. I believe that it provides a kind of a moral for motherhood. And first moral I think that it presents is that there's no perfect mother. This woman was a harlot, but she loved her child. And that's something that you find in almost every mother, a love for her child. Amen? Now, we know that the Bible says in the last days that there is some people who have no natural affection. And I think that's true. You have abortion and things like that rampant. You wonder how could they do that to their own baby. And if you're here and if you've been guilty of that, there's forgiveness there too. It's just a matter of coming back to the house of God's bread and to that place of praise. And again, my intention here this morning is not to drag mothers down, but to lift you up and to show you and point you in the direction that you can go to find that grace and mercy, because all of you ladies, and again, I don't want to just pick on you, but the men too, all of us can clearly see that we have missed the mark when it comes to our children in a lot of areas. Isn't that right? That's why I mentioned the fact that many of us would say, "Man, if I had to do it all over again, I certainly would do a lot of things different." You know, but you cannot dwell on your failures. You see, if you dwell on those things and you constantly dwell on those things, you know, good chance you might go back and repeat those things. Like Paul said of himself, he said, "Not as though I'm already perfect, but this one thing I do, I forget those things that are past and I strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It's important to go and now teach your children, "Okay, I've made some mistakes. Don't make the same mistakes I made. When I was walking in the ways of the world, this caused me such grief. But you have a blessing in that we are walking with the Lord now. And if you will abide with me here, this is a place where you're going to find true fulfillment." You see, there's grace with the Lord. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? We've all messed up. So it's not about what you've done or haven't done. It's about the grace of God. Why in the world would Solomon even be interested in what these prostitutes, what their complaint was? Because God cares. This is shared with us because God cares, because these ladies represent you and I. Do you realize that? They represent you and I. God cares. And He wants you to have a life that's filled with abundance, overflowing. You may not have everything this world has to offer for your children, but some things are more important. We need to teach our children that a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that they possess. Amen? It's being in relationship with the Lord. There's a woman by the name of Jean Barron who spent several years living in a little mobile home, and it was pretty dilapidated. She tells about raising her kids in that kind of environment. One day her son came home and announced that his best friend had run away from home. And she looked at her child and said, "I don't understand. He lives in such a nice house and seems to have everything that a child could ever want. Why did he run away?" And her son answered, "Well, in their home they have a lot of environment but not very much love. In our home we have a lot of love but not much environment." Folks, love is free. It's free. It may not be free, but it doesn't cost money. It doesn't cost money. It just costs time. It costs attention. It costs your emotions. You got to be willing to give that. Think about mothers. And I had the real blessing to have a great mom. I always put in mind that when my mom was up working at night, I always felt so secure if I could hear her moving around. You know? And then when she went to bed, I could hear every little creak and, you know, the darkness began to close in on me. But I found an illustration here. I think it was from Irma Bombeck that told the story. But I'm going to read it to you and tell me if this doesn't sound like your mom. Mother was browsing in the ladies' department one day with her son, who was just learning to read, trying to read the signs that he could. And he came up with one of the maternity department. "Look, Mommy," he said excitedly as he pointed to the sign, "they're even making clothes for eternity now." I thought that was kind of cute. Mom and Dad were watching TV when Mom said, "I'm tired. It's getting late. I think I'll go to bed." She went into the kitchen to make sandwiches for the next day for the lunches and rinsed out the popcorn bowls, took meat out of the freezer for supper and that for the following evening, checked the cereal box levels, filled the sugar container, put spoons in the bowls on the tables, and started the coffee pot for brewing the next morning. She then put a wet clothes in the dryer, put a load of clothes in the washer, ironed the shirt, secured the loose button, picked up all the game pieces left on the table, and put the telephone back into a drawer. She watered the plants, emptied the waste paper basket, and hung up a towel to dry. She yawned and stretched and headed toward the bedroom. She stopped by the desk and wrote a note for the teacher, counted out some cash for the field trip, and pulled a textbook out of from hiding under the chair. She signed a birthday card for a friend, addressed and stamped the envelope, and wrote a quick note for the grocery store and put it into her purse. Mom then went and washed her face with a 3-in-1 cleanser, put on the night solution and age-fighting moisturizer, brushed and flossed her teeth, and filed her nails. Dad called out, "I thought you were going to bed." "I'm on my way," she said. She put some water into the dog's dish, into the cat outside, and then made sure the doors were locked. She looked in on each of the kids and turned out the bedside lamps and hung up a shirt, threw some dirty socks in the hamper, had a brief conversation with one who was still up doing homework, and in the bedroom, she set the alarm, laid out clothing for the next day, straightened up the shoe rack. She added three things of her most important things to do to her list, and then she said her prayers and visualized the accomplishment of her goals. About that time, Dad turned off the TV and announced that he was, to no one in particular, "I'm going to bed," and he rolled over and went to sleep. Now, does that sound familiar? So you see, folks, I think if we count our blessings with our mothers, don't we have a lot to be thankful for? Amen? This is something to think about. Let's bow our heads.